We're going to be turning to the book of John, chapter 19 this morning. And this morning, I want us to return to what we call the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. During this season, we've refreshed our focus, of course, on the cross of Jesus. Good Friday night, we had a wonderful time of the Lord's Supper, but also a beautiful and powerful dramatic presentation by Mac McConnell that held our attention and focused our attention on the life of Jesus through the eyes of the Apostle Peter. It was a wonderful time. And then, of course, on Sunday, that Sunday, we had Resurrection Sunday. We celebrated with great joy the fact that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. And then last week, Pastor Zach brought a great message on the resurrection, and not only the reality of it, but the importance of it. And it's so important that had it not happened, we would have no faith. And Zach did a wonderful job communicating that to us. And the reason for all that is that at our church, we can't and never have just moved on from Resurrection Sunday, moved on from the Easter traditions. We carry the reality of the cross and the resurrection every single week. That is our purpose, or part of our focus, and it permeates all that we teach, no matter what passage of Scripture we may be in at any given time. But this morning, I want to return to the moment that Jesus actually died. The moment that he died. And more specifically, one of the last things he said before he died. And these last words affect everything we believe as Christians. And these words are really why many of you have a confidence in your faith. These words are why you have assurance of your salvation. And these words are what I hope and pray that those of you who do not have that assurance or that confidence can leave here today with a totally new understanding of why Jesus died on that cross. And I need to say that for as a reminder to us always, we never get tired of hearing the gospel, but I also realize that Easter Sunday was 2 weeks ago, and rather interesting, our attendance, of course, was much higher than it normally is, but last week, and apparently this week, there are more people here than are usually here on a Sunday, which says to me, at least the possibility, that some of you are here as a result of being here Easter Sunday morning. And I don't know where everybody's at in their walk with God, but God has brought us together, and you here this morning, to hear the gospel. Whether you're a Christian and have known it all your life, from the time you can remember, maybe you grew up in the church, you were saved young in your life, or maybe you came to know the Lord later in your life. What Jesus said at the end, the very end of his life, is why we're sitting here today. But before I read this, some of you might say, well, I know that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I know that. And that's good that you know that. But you know, there are a lot of people who can say that phrase, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but they have not come to a confidence that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. And that even though they can repeat the little phrase, they still do not have a confidence that every sin of their lives has been totally and completely dealt with through what Jesus did at the cross. And there are Christians who believe that with all their hearts, and they have experienced that confidence, but sometimes we slip back. We begin to move away from our hope and our confidence in what Jesus said on the cross. And somehow we believe that there is still something more to do. Something to complete, something that will finally finish our salvation. Well, we need to return to the cross and hear, not just hear, but to believe with all of our hearts what Jesus himself said right before he died. So let's read it in John chapter 19, verses 28, 29, and 30. Here's what John said. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, read it with me, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This morning we will focus on that phrase, "It is finished." And before we look more closely at these three verses, what I want to do is, by looking at this passage, is to obey really another passage of Scripture in the New Testament. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, where we are admonished with these words. It says this, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God." So we're going to accomplish this passage, hopefully, by looking at what Jesus said at the end of his life, "It is finished." That's one of the responsibilities, really, of the church, is to make sure that those who are within the sphere of the influence, who consider themselves part of the family of God, would never come short of the grace of God. And notice he did not say that no one would come short of the law of God. We all come short of the law of God. But we must see to it and help each other not fall short or miss the grace of God. And so we talk a lot about grace here at New Life. And it's really what the world, literally every human being needs and what they can have if they are awakened to it by the Spirit of God and the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. You can have the grace of God. So I believe that what we're going to fulfill in part today, because some of you are going to become strengthened in the grace of God, and hopefully some of you would even be rescued from falling short of that grace or missing out on the grace of God. And you know, grace is something you receive. You receive it. And I don't think the writer of Hebrews would have told us to make sure that people don't fall short of it unless there was a danger of falling short of it. In other words, and he's saying this to Christians, he's saying this to the church, it's possible to be at church and somehow miss the grace of God, to come with an understanding that's not biblical, that it's not what God said about how a person can have confidence in eternal life. And so many people sit in churches today and they have no confidence. They're there at church, they're kind of hoping for something to make them feel better, but they don't have that confidence. May it not be so. May no one fall short of the grace of God. And honestly, it's something I think every Christian struggles with at different times in their life. We have a hard time many times receiving grace. We have a hard time accepting the idea that God would love us totally in spite of our sins, in spite of our failures, that Jesus was willing to die his death for us, and that everything can be totally at peace between me and God. Yes. That we could actually be the friend of God? Yes. That's a hard concept to swallow, especially if we know our lives and we're honest with ourselves about where we've been. And so the sins that we've committed against a holy God many times stare us down, and Satan fuels that with accusation. And we need to hear what Jesus said at the cross. Say it again. It is finished. So that's where we're going this morning. God is communicating to us constantly through the Scriptures this idea that grace is something you will never fully realize and never get tired of hearing about. It's something you grow in, as Peter said, you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So today we're going to really look at the source of that grace. Where is it coming from? And the great demonstration of grace that the world has saw 2,000 years ago, and the greatest that it has ever seen. It's in Jesus' last words on the cross when he said, "It is finished." So let's get used to that phrase today. Let's keep thinking about it. We're going to say it a few more times. Let's work our way through this text of what God has preserved for us for 2,000 years. It's been preserved. And so let's start in verse 28. After this, well, wait a minute. After what? After this, well, if you were to back up in John 19, this is what you would have read. This is what John would have been thinking about when he said, after this. Jesus stands before Pilate, who can't figure out what to do with him. He has him scourged. One of the worst treatments a human could ever endure, if they even survived it, the whipping of a Roman deadly weapon. The crown of thorns is forced down on his head. Soldiers are mocking him and yelling at him and calling him King of the Jews. Pilate, of course, finds no fault with him, but the crowd is screaming, "Crucify." Pilate relents and says, "Behold your king." And they reply, an amazing statement, actually, for any Jew of that time to say this, "We have no king but Caesar." And so he is crucified. And Pilate has the last word, actually, and writes an inscription over his cross that says, "Jesus the Nazarene, King of the Jews." The soldiers cast lots for his clothing. All of this is in John 19. Some women are standing there, unlike some of the disciples who were not, except for John. And Jesus declares the Apostle John is now responsible for Jesus' mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. After this, after all of that, we're coming now to the end. And it says, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture. As we pointed out on Palm Sunday, Jesus was in full control of what he was doing. He was in control of his life, in control of his events. He was orchestrating what was going to happen. It was all calculated. And even on the cross, think about this. After suffering everything that he did, it says Jesus, knowing, thinking that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, right at the right time, all of these things happened towards his death. All the scriptures that had been prophesied for this moment were fulfilled. We'll see that in a moment. And so he is still doing this calculation, this planning, this carrying out of his eternal plan, even while he's on the cross. And so it says, he said, "I am thirsty." Now that's curious. Why didn't he say, "It is finished," after everything was accomplished? Jesus, knowing that all things had been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, why didn't he just go ahead and say right then, "It's finished"? He stopped and he said, "I'm thirsty." And so verse 29 says, a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Another translation of that sour wine would be vinegar. It was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on this hyssop branch and they brought it up to him, to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," bowed his head, and gave up his spirit. Let's not miss this business about taking the sour wine. Of course, the original language in some your translations will actually use the word tetelestai, but we still stick with it as "it is finished" because it's what we know. It's in our language. In verse 19, John 19, verse 30, let me read it again. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now, earlier, when he was on the cross, Matthew tells us in Matthew 27, 34, that they tried to give him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. So we have two times that Jesus was confronted with something to drink. The first time he turned it down. The second time he actually said, "I'm thirsty. I want something to drink." And the first time, Jesus had been offered some wine to drink that was mixed with this gall, or actually it was a painkiller. And they did this routinely, apparently, with people that were suffering for hours and hours on the cross. I don't know if that was out of any kind of mercy, because there wasn't much mercy going on there. But that's what they did. But if you remember back when that was given to Jesus, he refused it. He wouldn't take that wine at that point. He wouldn't take the painkiller. And we can deduce from that, at least I believe strongly from the other elements of Scripture, that he refused it for a reason. You see, Jesus was determined to experience the full force of sin and God's judgment against that sin. He was actually accomplishing something on the cross. He wasn't just dying, he was doing something. God's wrath against sin on that cross was on Christ. And that's why he went there. He went to suffer. He told the disciples he was going to suffer. He didn't say, I'm just going to die and rise again. I'm going to suffer. The Son of Man will suffer. He will die. He will be raised 3 days after that. So there is this determination we see here in Christ to experience the full weight, the full wrath of sin that was supposed to be our punishment. And Jesus was determined to experience all of it. He was not just there simply to die. He was there to suffer as Christ to bring us our salvation, our redemption. He was suffering in our place. He was doing something. So when it says it is finished, when you finish something, that means you were doing something. When we put all the accounts together, it is clear that Jesus, it says, cried out with a loud voice in other passages, and it is finished. Luke tells us he also said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. So think about it this way. He cried out with a statement, and he cried out with a prayer. We're looking at the statement. So this statement, it is finished, was not whispered from the cross. It was cried out for all to hear. It is finished. So the question remains, why did he take the sour wine? Why did he receive that? Well, in part, he was fulfilling Scripture. Psalm 69 speaks of Messiah receiving the wine, the sour wine. At this point, Jesus is near death. He's been suffering for hours. But I want you to think about this. Anyone hanging on a cross with the loss of blood that he would have experienced and all the things that went on in that moment wouldn't have much energy left to get something out, to say anything. And because of the nature of how they hung people on the cross, it was very difficult to get a breath of air to be able to say anything. It was a very brutal place, beyond our wildest imagination, really. Their throat would be dry. Their lips would be parched. And that, I believe, possibly, it's not stated here, but if you think about it, it's logical to think that he received the sour wine or the vinegar because he wanted to say something. He wanted to be able to say it loud enough where everyone could hear it. Because he was clearing his parched throat in order to be heard, one last statement, one famous last word, something that he wanted written down and sent through the centuries, and that was this. It is finished. He wanted us to hear that. He wanted us to know that. It's finished, and I want you to know it, Jesus, I believe, would say. I want you to get it. I want you to understand what I'm doing here on this cross. And eventually, what was cried from the cross, the apostles explained. They explained it in many ways. Now, before we go into what was finished, notice also in this verse, verse 30, that the fact that Jesus voluntarily died. He's already acting very proactively in asking for something to drink. He makes the statement, and then it says he voluntarily died. It says he yielded up his spirit. And in Matthew 27, it says he yielded up his spirit. And in John chapter 19, the way John described it is it says he bowed his head and gave up or yielded up his spirit. Let's not miss that order. It was very deliberate. And here's the point. Jesus' life was not taken from him. It was given. It was surrendered. Jesus is the one who determined when he would die. In fact, there's almost a dramatic element to it where it shows that he actually bowed his head, then gave up his spirit. He didn't die and then his head dropped. No, it says he deliberately bowed his head and then gave up his spirit. He said, it is finished, the work was done, and so he gave himself on his terms, on his timetable, for exactly what he chose to do. This is the nature of the moment of Jesus' death, and one I think we really need to pay attention to. Matthew 20, verse 28 lays this out for us, how and where that came from. Jesus gave a statement about himself. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, this is God talking here. This is, remember, who should come down here and be served by human beings. This is God in the flesh. He said he did not come to the earth to be served, but to serve. And then he said, to give his life as a ransom for many. We know what a ransom is, a price paid for somebody else's freedom, right? But notice what it says. He came to give his life, to offer his life as a ransom for many. Do you see the moment of death there? The ransom, the work of redemption, it is finished. He's finished. He's accomplished the purpose for which he came. He accomplished what his death was going to produce for all of us, and he did it on his terms. He gave it. He gave it. It wasn't taken from him. There's a lot of unbelieving liberalism these days. It's always been around, really, so to speak, that has come into theology over the last many years that challenges the idea that Jesus was actually atoning for sin. He was actually dying for sin. That his death was actually accomplishing this. That it was the blood of Christ that was actually accomplishing anything. Even in the mainline church, some mainline churches today. In fact, if you believe that Jesus physically died for your sins, that the blood of Christ was for the purpose of dealing with your sin problem and my sin problem, you are actually in the minority. There are many churches today that teach, I wouldn't even call that a true church, but there are churches that Jesus' death was an example, a commitment to a cause, a way for us to feel that what he felt and for us to appreciate, you know, his commitment. But people aren't bad. They don't need a blood sacrifice. That's a, you know, archaic idea. Oh, no. Jesus went to the cross purposely for this reason. So when people say Jesus died for our sins, a lot of people believe that that was just symbolic, that that was, you know, the example. But no, the Bible is clear that Jesus gave up his life for a reason, and he was giving it up for the redemption of our souls. He was not a victim, not just a martyr. He was a voluntary sacrifice. And you know, part of receiving what Jesus has done for you personally, which is really what we're talking about today, part of becoming a Christian is being in the receiving mode. You're a receiver when it comes to becoming a Christian. We are receiving what God is offering, what he gave. We are not giving something back to him that's going to impress him so that he will receive us. No, I know we say that in a lot of different ways. In this church, we talk about this receiving, this grace receiving. What I love to think about is that as people hear this over and over and over again in many different ways from many different passages, there will be people along the way, hopefully right here this morning, that will say, you know, I'm finally getting that. I see now, I could say Jesus died on the cross for our sins, but I see that he was dying for my sin. He was paying the price that I would have had to pay. That's what allows me to be able to say, my sins have been dealt with. If my sins are dealt with, I'm free. I have confidence. I have assurance. Not because of me, but because of what he did. That light comes on. And when it comes on, it's a glorious thing. Well, we are receivers, and the receiving can only happen if something is being given. We are responders to the giving heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he actually voluntarily decided when he was going to die, meaning he was in full control of the situation. He said, it is finished. And so let's go back to this phrase, it's finished, in light of his sacrificial voluntary death. When Christ said, it is finished, all the types, all the promises, all the prophecies were now fully being accomplished in him. In fact, the whole Bible from the first to the last in both the law and the prophets was finished in what Jesus did. Now, what does that mean? It means that all those examples in the Old Testament about sacrifices of lambs and goats and bulls, all the blood and all the sacrifices that were made, all of that was completed and fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. So when Jesus said, it is finished, what he was saying is the need for a sacrifice is no longer necessary. I am that sacrifice. It's finished. There's no more sacrifices to be done because the work of sacrifice is now finished. It's done, completely done. And yet, again, you have a lot of people today, even though they don't do blood animal sacrifices, they still have a sacrificial mentality. They miss the receiving part. And I think it's interesting that before the apostles died, before most of the apostles died, the apostles all, before they left the earth, we have the temple being destroyed in AD 70. And when the temple is destroyed, there's no opportunity for a legitimate sacrifice. How can there be a sacrifice? What is God saying to the world? The same thing he was saying at the cross. No more sacrifice? That's right. So all the types are done? They're all done. They're all done. You see, back then, nobody could imagine that the Messiah was going to be suffering. He was going to be a conqueror, they thought. He's going to come and deliver us from the Roman oppression or whatever oppression they were experiencing at any given time. But that's not what it was. And all the prophecies in Genesis, like Genesis 3:15, Satan is told, the one who's coming, the seed of the woman, is going to bruise you, crush you on the head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to get you where it counts. Prophesied. Psalm 22. We could go to many passages. Let me just read this one. Just give you this one. Psalm 22, verse 17. It's a prophetic word about what the Messiah was going to be like. It says, I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What does that sound like? You remember that? We know exactly what happened at the cross when the Roman soldiers casted lots for the clothing of the Lord Jesus. They did not break his bones. That was a fulfillment of what was stated hundreds and hundreds of years before, and all those prophecies were finished. It's finished. At the cross, and when Jesus said it is finished, he was ending the prophecies and the fulfillment of them. Literally hundreds of prophecies finished right there in that moment. But what else was finished? It was the sacrifice, as we mentioned, for sin. And it is finished and does not need to ever be repeated again. That's the idea of the word finish. And when you come to a sacrifice in order to gain acceptance by a holy God from a sinful person, you need some kind of sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says it this way, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so when Jesus was completing that redemption, he was dying our death in that moment. He said, it is finished, something that would never be repeated by him. It would never be repeated. It could never be repeated by us. It was done. It was finished. It was finished in order to start something else. And that's where we get confused sometimes with our sin and where we stand with God. Jesus completed something to begin a relationship with us whereby the sin problem was removed. If your sin is not removed, you have no relationship with God. Sin against you and against your account, as we would say. We went through Colossians for almost 2 years. Listen to this again in light of everything we've said about this final word. You know this if you've been around, but if you don't, listen to it with fresh ears. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us, how many of our transgressions? All of our transgressions. How did he do that? Well, the next verse says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, how? Read it with me. Having nailed it to the cross. At the cross, Jesus fully dealt with our sin. And so it makes perfectly good sense that he would want us to know a very definitive statement, because he knew our tendency to think, well, you know, I appreciate what he did, but it's not enough. It is finished. We're done. That's why I went to the cross. The barrier was removed that was hostile to us and would have caused our own eternal death. And that was taken out of the way. as we're going to see a little bit more, and something new was about to start. And that's the difference between two big theological words. We talk a lot about here, but let me just remind you, justification and sanctification. They're part of our salvation. In justification, God declares us holy, perfect, forgiven. It's a one-time declaration. When you became a Christian, you were declared righteous before God based on what Jesus did at the finished work of the cross. Not because of what you did. It happens one time. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. But then you begin this process in your life where you're growing and you're cleaning out the closets, so to speak. You're allowing yourself to be molded and shaped, and God is doing a new work in you. And so you're becoming more like Christ. You're being sanctified. And this is a necessary process. Without this process, it means that justification never took place. So you can't become a Christian and then just stay the way you were. And everybody grows at different rates. But we are justified, and then God begins to sanctify us. And Jesus' statement at the cross is another way of saying, you're justified and the work is finished. The process and the power and everything you need for sanctification, we're done. I've provided it. It's now available to you. Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore now, how much condemnation? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is finished. It's finished. No more justification needed. But that ending of what was finished began something new, and that's called your sanctification, that process where you become more like Christ. And of course, we're growing in that. We're improving. We're not perfect in practice. You're not going to get it right every time, and you are going to fail sometimes, but you're moving forward, and that process, as I said, is real and necessary. But when Jesus said it is finished, it was the beginning of this new work of God. It would be the salvation of your soul that is finished. And he is now calling you to a higher place and completing what was started in your salvation. So we have been saved and we are being saved through this redemption that is Christ, that is in Christ and is completely done. Done. Now, what's the key here for us? The key is not only just accepting the reality or the facts of what Jesus did at the cross. We could argue the reality of that all day long. But until you make it personal, you don't get the benefit of it. You don't just acknowledge that Jesus did this. It has to become personal for you. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. It's taking his death personally. Becoming a Christian is realizing and believing that Jesus' death was your death. It was on your behalf. So many struggle with that today, and maybe some of you would say, you know, I struggle with that too, and God knows who you are. He knows what you're dealing with. And so we have in the Bible over and over and over again, coming at us from different angles, the admonition to apply what Jesus did at the cross and as a finished work to us, because God knows we tend to forget. Or we tend to slip back into the old patterns of performance, thinking because that's how we live in the world, you know, it used to be that you got advanced at work because of your performance. Now it seems like everybody just gets advanced in spite of their performance. I don't know where we're really going today. But it has been the case that we are rewarded by what we do. And if you think that way with God, that you're going to be rewarded with heaven by what you do, you're going to miss it. You're not adding to anything Jesus did in all of your good works and all of your good deeds and all of your attempts to live a holy life, which you should do and would be the indication that you've truly been born again. But that doesn't buy you any extra help in getting to heaven, because Jesus said, it is finished. You're getting weak on me. Because Jesus said, it is finished. Amen. And some are hearing it maybe for the first time. And you're going to be so much more motivated to live for God. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, the great London preacher. He said, would you like to be rid of this spiritual depression? The first thing you have to do is say farewell now once and forever to your past. Realize that it has been covered. Your past has been covered and blotted out in Christ. Never look back again, he said. Say it is finished. You know, that'd be a great thing to do. When you're being tempted with the guilt of the past, what a great way to respond by just even saying out loud, no, it is finished. Jesus said it is finished. What a great remedy, what a great combat that you can have against the lies of the enemy. Never look back. It's covered by the blood of Christ. That's the first step. That's the very first thing you must realize. Take that and finish it with yourself. Believing that the work of God to fully forgive my sin is completed in Jesus in his death on the cross, believing that that is the only path to true happiness, and I'm here to tell you that joy is possible. It really is. It really is. What you need is not to make resolutions to live a better life. No, you just begin to say, I rest my faith in him who said, it is finished. Him alone. It's in him who died for my transgressions. That's the truth. Jesus did not speak something that was not true. And that doesn't mean that you don't work at your Christian life. It doesn't mean that you don't cooperate with God. It doesn't mean that you don't seek to please the Lord and how you live. Of course you do. It doesn't mean that you don't grow in your faith and all those things. But he says, what is the first thing? Because people get this confused. They think the first thing is improvement. Measuring up. The first thing is impressing God. No, the first thing is resting in Christ. Then you improve. Some of you may be thinking, oh, of course. Well, run with that. So how are you going to do that? It is finished. The main statement we have from the cross, as I said, as you read through the Bible, especially through the New Testament, you begin to see the apostles coming at this from different angles. They made many statements that bring light to the ultimate statement of it is finished, okay? So Jesus said it, the apostles explained it. They bring that to us, and we need to know those statements. You really need to have these in your mind. If you really want to be helped in these areas, if you find yourself saying, man, you know, I wish I could know, it's all dealt with, or you need help in this area, which we all do, by the way, you need to know the statements that God has given us that explain what it means it is finished. Let me just give you a few of them. I already reminded you of Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How is that possible? No condemnation? I can see now there's a lot less condemnation or some condemnation. Listen, you can't handle one drop of the wrath of God against sin. Not one drop. It will send you to hell. We're talking about a total work here that Jesus did. What happened at the cross was a radical, finished work with nothing left to accomplish that allows you to be under the category of no condemnation. Many people who can even say Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins think, well, he did this work and now, you know, I have to do my part. I have to do my work to qualify for heaven or peace with God or whatever, or even God's smile, his approval. Oh, really? Let me just ask this question. How much is there left to do if Jesus said it is finished? Think about that. How much is there left to do if Jesus said it is finished? There's nothing you can add. And then back in Colossians 2:10, for in him, listen to this verse. Another one of the statements that explained the statement of Jesus' statement on the cross. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So there you have it right there. Jesus is God. If all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, he is the visible expression, the human expression of God when he was on the earth. And in him, you have been made complete. Please read verse 10 with me again. And in him, you have been made complete. You've been made complete. How can we be made complete? Well, because he finished the work of making us right with God. And right after that, the message that we read earlier, when you were dead in when you were dead in your sins and transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he's taken it out of the way. That's an act of his will. He's taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed it to the cross, so it's finished. When it was nailed to the cross, it was done. All of these things that were against you were dealt with there. That's why you can say, I'm forgiven in Christ. I'm not being held accountable for my sin in eternity. I am being held accountable as a Christian. God still brings chastisement and he still brings correction in our lives. And if we are stubborn and rebellious, he will deal with us. But he's not punishing us. He punished that at the cross. He finished that work at the cross. And that's why you can say, I'm forgiven in Christ. I know there's always going to be somebody, of course, who runs off with that and says, well, then it doesn't really matter what I do. Really? He goes to the cross for us and it doesn't matter what I do? I just live in that, say, oh, well, you know, hey, I'll take that. That's never been the attitude of a true Christian. The right response is one of humility and worship and praise and thanksgiving and honor and wanting to live the life that he's called us to live, but not to live that life to get his approval because we already have it. So how does a Christian deal with our sinful tendencies then that Jesus has finished the work of forgiving us from? Here's something that might help you remember. When we struggle with some sin, we should not debilitate, we should rehabilitate. Okay? We should not debilitate. What is debilitate? It means to make weak or to infirm, to get weaker. To rehabilitate means to restore to health and strength through training and therapy, right? That's like the process of sanctification in the Christian life. When we believe it is finished, listen to this, when we believe it is finished, we rehabilitate. If you don't believe that it is finished, you will be debilitated. You will be weak. Jesus meant to bring us into a new way of life, a new abundant life. And part of that is, and most of that, comes from the idea that he did everything for us at the cross. And so when we believe it is finished, we are rehabilitated. I've been forgiven. What an amazing statement. So when I come up against something that's sinful, a temptation to do what is evil, how am I to apply this? Well, think about it. If Jesus finished the work, I can say that. Jesus died for this. He finished the work against this. This is not who I am. This sin is what Christ died for and finished the work of forgiving me for this sin. I need to turn away from that by the power of the Holy Spirit through Christ in me and move towards my relationship of purity and wholeness and freedom with God in light of what Jesus has done, living in light of the forgiveness I'm enjoying that was finished at the cross. You see, you talk your way through the theology that you learn from the Bible in your everyday life. Otherwise, we just go, oh, I hate this. What good does that do? Lamenting it? That's debilitating. Rehabilitate with truth. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. All right, here's the last phrase that will help us explain from the apostles what Jesus said at the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, and this is the phrase, once for all. Here, listen to this. For Christ also died. Now, if we put the word in place of died, we could say it is finished, right? For Christ finished the work through his death. For Christ died for sins, read it with me, once for all. And the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. There's the connection of the death and the resurrection of Christ. And it was once for all. It's done. Once for all. Done. That's what that means. There's other ones that say similar things. Hebrews 9:12. Through his own blood, his death, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You hear how completed this is? Hebrews 10:10. By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus, his death. The body of Jesus Christ, say it with me, once for all. Do you see it? The apostles were given the glorious task of explaining what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." And they said that Jesus died once for all time, once for all people, once for all sin. So much was covered by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I like the way Pastor Scott Hubbard said it. Here's what he said. It is finished. The law fulfilled, the devil disarmed, the cup of wrath drained, and sinners saved. Isn't that good? Tetelestai. It is finished. Everything you need is there. Spurgeon said, and I'll wrap up with this, but don't turn your minds off. Don't start checking out. Listen very carefully. This is what Spurgeon said to his people. Poor sinner, wilt thou have Christ or not? Ah, says one enough, but I am willing, but I'm not worthy. He does not want any worthiness. It is finished. All Christ asks is your willingness, for he says, whoever will may come. If he has given you willingness, you may come and believe in Christ. Ah, say you, but you cannot mean me. But I do, for it is all finished. The whole work of your salvation is complete. Amen, and let's pray. Oh, Lord, speak to us now through the work of your Holy Spirit at the conclusion of your word being inadequately, I admit, preached. But your word is true, and it breaks through our misunderstandings. It breaks through our culture. It breaks through our lack of even attention the way we should. Lord, your Holy Spirit is powerful, and you can communicate the truth of it is finished to every heart here today. I pray, Lord, for us who know you and love you, and we could even say, we know that we have eternal life. We know we believe in Christ. We need to be encouraged with this truth that you finished the work. For we're going to be tempted to go backwards, to go back and rely on ourselves, or to think we're just kind of hopeless because we can't seem to get it right. It is finished. And many, Lord, would be fearful of saying something like that, thinking that it would give license to sin. But Lord, that's not what you said. You didn't tell the thief on the cross, who was about to die within minutes, that he had to go fix everything and then come back. You said it is finished for him. Today you will be with me. And forgive us, Lord, for feeling like that's scandalous. It is your glorious grace that without it, none of us in this room would be worthy. So, Lord, I pray that you would just communicate the reality of your final statement on the cross, knowing that you wanted us to hear it. You took that wine. You restored your ability to speak loudly. And you spoke loud enough, for now we are hearing it 2,000 years later. Across time and space, we hear the words of our Lord Jesus, that it is finished. So, Lord, help us to live in it, love you, relish it, cause us to repent of the sins that put you there on that cross, and to live lives that honor and glorify you, knowing that even when we don't, your grace is sufficient. May no one in this room or listening to this message fall short of the grace of God. Lord, please save people today, encourage Christians today, May there be some who, even while we sing this next song, would say in their heart, Lord Jesus, that's it. This is my day. I need you to save me. I believe in you. What you did for me at that cross is now mine. I accept it by faith. Lord, give them the words, motivate their heart to call out to you, for all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If there are people here who were reawakened at Easter and now they're back, I pray that today would be the new day that starts something new for them. Do what only you can do. Thank you that the work is completely done. In Jesus' name.